Our scripture reading for tonight's lesson is taken from Psalm 108 and verse 1. Psalm 108 and verse 1, a song or psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Once again, good evening. We're glad to have you with us as we assemble tonight. We continue to look at the Psalms as time permits. A little background work, I guess, if you will, about the Psalms. We are reading Hebrew poetry. And so with that, you have to think about, it's like reading English poetry. Sometimes things are said in a different light. Sometimes things are used as a metaphor, as a simile, whatever the case may be. Poetic language is what we're dealing with tonight. And as with Hebrew poetry, it often builds a bridge. It makes a statement, then says it, then comes back, makes it again, and takes it just a little bit further each time. It's building that bridge until the author gets his point across. As we look at the introduction to the psalm, it says it is a psalm or a song of David. And I've titled this one tonight, A Song for a Warrior. A song for a warrior. Now we got to think about it for just a minute. Of course, David was a warrior, but David was also a king. So David was a warrior king. He became king in Israel when Israel was divided. Now I don't mean the divided kingdom, but the people within Israel were starting to divide. They were weak and they were harassed by the enemies that were round about them. Under King Saul, they were mostly defensive. David flips the coin, if you will, and takes the battle to the offensive side. He carries the battle to the enemy instead of letting the enemy come to them. And with God's help, made these the people the most powerful nation in the region. And he leaves his son Solomon a rich and powerful and splendid kingdom. Let's see what the historical context says. You may want to put your finger there in Psalm 108. We'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5 for just a minute so we can put all of this in perspective. 1 Samuel has the story of David the boy. 2 Samuel has the story of David the king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verses 4 through 10 is our historical context of David becoming the second king of Israel. Verse 4 of 2 Samuel 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be the chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. David built round, and from Milo and inward, David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. David is really turning Jerusalem, or turning spiritual Israel around. They were doing okay with Saul, but David truly does a wonder for the Israelites. Now, as we look at our psalm tonight, Psalm 108, we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're eventually going to get to four things to look at. But before we do that, let's give special attention to verses 12 and 13. It says, Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he is it that shall tread down our enemies. David realizes that with God, truly all things are possible. With man, not so much. Now let's look in verses 7, 8, and 9. And if you're making notes, or you may want to make notes, he's going to talk about a lot of cities and a lot of places in the region. And it's really helpful if you could maybe jot this down and pull up a Bible map, maybe one of the ones in the back of your Bible, for instance, to maybe help you understand what we're talking about. So he says, God, hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem. What is Shechem? That's one of the chief cities of Ephraim. Remember, each of the tribes gets their own plot of land. And we know where those plots of land were. And so now he's saying how he's going to deal with most of these tribes. So Shechem is a city in Ephraim. Continuing on, where it said, I will mete out the valley of Succoth. Now those are fertile valleys. They are to the east of the Jordan River, and they belong to the tribe of Gad. East of the Jordan River belonged to the tribe of Gad. Now we keep going. Verse 8. Gilead, he says, is mine. Gilead is along the east bank, and it's known for its spices and known for its herbs. Do you recall a song in the songbook, there is a balm where? Gilead. That's where they would get some healing ointments from. Of course, that song's applying spiritual things, of course. But Gilead was known for its spices. We keep going on. It says, Manasseh is also mine. Manasseh is the tribe with the largest land. Manasseh also had the most area. And they, why? Because you had Manasseh and Manasseh East. You had two Manassehs, one on each side of the Jordan. Continuing onward, he also says, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Now that's the most powerful and the rich of the tribes, and it actually stands for all the tribes that are up north. And then he keeps going, Judah is my lawgiver. Judah represents all of the south. That is David's own tribe, of the tribe of Judah. Now he keeps going in verse 9, and he says, Moab is my washpot. This is east of the great sea. Washpot to wash his feet. This is signifying lowliness. This is signifying servitude, how they're going to be servants to him, those people of the land of Moab. Now he keeps going. He says, over Edom will I cast out my shoe. That's indicative of complete dominance. And Edom is owned in the area of Moab. He says, I'm going to rule all of them. And then we get just a little bit more. Over Philistia will I triumph. Well, this is the land of the Philistines by the sea. There were giants in this land, ancient enemies, and also Goliath was a Philistine. So that's why it helps us having a map, seeing all these places. This is where he's talking about good things to those that are his and bad things to those who are his enemies. And notice verse 10 says, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me unto Edom? Edom's rugged country. It's easily defended. He makes a special plea for God's help. One more time, let's go to 2 Samuel 8, verses 11 through 15, because David eventually takes Edom. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. 2 Samuel 8, 11, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord, and the gold. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. No, I'm right. The gold, and which he had dedicated to all the nations, was he should do to Syria and to Moab and the children of Ammon and the Philistines and of Amalek and the spoil of Hadadezer and of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gave him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. He put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wheresoever he went, and David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. So that's why in verse 10 he put special emphasis on Edom, because God was with him. Now with that, there are four things I think we can learn. Actually, I know we can learn them from our psalm tonight using the remaining verses. So number one, there is a value of a fixed heart. A value of a fixed heart. Once again, verse 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Man's heart is fixed. It is prepared. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart, was he not? 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Now, of course, God was perfect. David wasn't, but yet he's still called a man after God's own heart. He says that he is fixed on God. Makes me think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Daniel was told to eat certain meat. He said, I'm not going to do it because it goes against what God has said. Because he had already told himself, I'm going to do what God said to do. So we must both prepare and purpose in our hearts that we will be fixed upon God. That should be the one constant in our life. Everything else may change, but loyalty to God should never change. Now, what else do we see? A second thing in this psalm, we see how we can praise the Lord. Most psalms wind up with praising God. How to praise God? Verse 1, he says, I will sing and I will give praise, even with my glory. When he says with my glory, that means literally the best that is in me. The best that I can physically give God, that's what I'm going to offer him. If I can give him 100%, I'm going to give him 100%. If I can give him 80%, I'm going to give him 80%. Whatever I can give, I'm going to give it to God. Our eternal soul singing out glory among creation. Verse 2, he says, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Also could be translated as waking the dawn. What's that mean? It means he's going to begin his day with praise. As soon as we would say his feet hit the floor, he's going to be praising God. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to pull out musical instruments and bring them to worship? No. He's not in the New Testament. But the thought here is, as soon as he gets up, in the morning, when I wake up, I will praise God. Now notice, does he oversleep? No, he says, I'm going to wake up early. Why? So I can praise God. That way he won't be rushed. He can get that out of the way first and foremost, and then do it more throughout the day. Verse 3 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nation. People, nations, we think about Gentiles and thus carrying the gospel into all the world. David says, I'm going to sing thy praises wherever we go. If we're here, if we're there, going to sing praises to you. Verses 4 and 5, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. God's mercy, that's his love. God's truth is his faithfulness. And notice, it is his glory. It is not our glory. He says, and thy glory above all the earth. We're not singing our praises to God of how good we are. We're singing praises to God about how great, how awesome, how amazing he truly is. Let's just read verse 6. We haven't gotten to that one yet. That thy beloved may be delivered and saved with thy right hand and answer me. He knew salvation was only in God. Now our third lesson is a lesson on dependence. A lesson on dependence, and that's verses 10 through 13. You know, it is very admirable to know when you need help. When you can analyze situations, say, I can't handle this all on my own. I need help from someone, or somehow I need assistance in this. Verse 10, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. When talking about facing great challenges, think about the story of Deborah and Barak in Judges 4:8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Barak is universally criticized. And you read it right, he may be mildly rebuked by Deborah, but she was a prophetess of God. Maybe think about it this way. He wanted Deborah to go with him because he wanted God to be with him in a sense. We need to go with God. What's the song we sing in our songbook? Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere what? Fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to learn to depend on God. What's the fourth lesson? It's a spiritual application, if you will. When Jesus is introduced in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, he's introduced as the son of David. Now here in our context, we've read passages from 2 Samuel about David going and setting up the city of David. There were people in Jesus' day that thought Jesus would set up a spiritual kingdom on earth, and it would overthrow the Romans, because they thought he's going to be like David. Well, in a sense, yes. But it's not an earthly kingdom. In fact, he said that countless times. It is a spiritual kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Prophesy it's going to be a spiritual kingdom. So does Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. So when we think about us as Christians being in warfare, I found some military terms that kind of help tie our lesson together. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus Christ is called the captain of our salvation. Well, you have captains in the military, do you not? Ephesians 6 and verse 13 says, put on the whole armor of God. Emphasis is normally on the word whole, how we need it to be complete. But what are we putting on? Armor. Where do you wear armor? To go to battle. You don't go shopping in armor, but you go to battle. Put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We are in a battle. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why are we called soldiers? Because we are in a spiritual warfare. And 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. What does Paul tell those at Corinth? We are in a war, but it is not a physical or a carnal war. It is a spiritual warfare. So that's our spiritual application. David was the warrior king, and he led Israel into battles, and they won. Why? Because they learned to depend on God. We will win every spiritual battle if we learn to depend on God and obey what he has said to do. So how do you offer the invitation from a psalm like 108? Well, just like the Uncle Sam posters that say, I want you, Jesus Christ says, I want you for my army. I want you so much that I was willing to die for your sins on the cross. A vacation Bible school song we sing is, I'm in the Lord's army. Are you? Are you in that army tonight? Are you living as if you're fighting a war? Because if not, you need to be. How do you enlist in this war? You obey the gospel. You hear, believe, repent, confess, and you're baptized. Your sins are washed away. Come out of that watery grave, a new creature. If you've not done that tonight, let me strongly plead with you and encourage you, why not obey the gospel tonight? But if you have done that, then you keep going. Just like the soldiers that are overseas, they don't get to come home till that battle is over. Brethren, we as Christians, our job's not over till that battle ends. And that battle ends on the last day when Jesus Christ comes back. Then the victory has been won. Well, it's already been won, but the victory has been declared. We can't stop. We have to keep going. If sin has entered your life, why not come back this evening and repent of those sins and keep living faithful unto death? If we can help you in any way at all tonight, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.